God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We will not fear, though the earth should change. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, there is a river whose streams may glad the city of God, the Most Holy. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God makes war cease to the end of the earth. God breaks the bow and shatters the spear. God burns the shields with fire. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Now, I suspect as we read the 46th Psalm, there were verses or words that were familiar to you. Maybe you learned them because you memorized this psalm when you were a child or an adult in Sunday school. If you haven't memorized it, it is really worth memorizing. Or I suspect that if you know this psalm, it's because you learned its images in the singing of the hymn, "The Mighty Fortress is Our God." It's a very important hymn to people who are Protestant, who are Reformed. It's a song that was written by the kind of founder of the Protestant Reformation, a man named Martin Luther. This is whom Martin Luther Sr. King was named after, and Martin Luther King Jr. was named after. This is the original. Martin Luther is the father of the Protestant Reformation. He was a Catholic monk, a scholar, back in the time when I talked about when there was one church, the Catholic Church. And he had questions about what was going on. He had questions he wanted to discuss about grace. He wanted to talk about Scripture and its accessibility to people. Could it be put in the regional language so everyone could read? He had questions about church practices. And so he went to a door in Wittenberg in front of a church where he was a kind of a scholar. It was a university. And he on a piece of paper, wrote 95 theses or discussion points, and they were things he wanted to talk about. It was kind of the bulletin board, the blog space of the day. He wanted conversation. He was longing for reformation within the Catholic Church. And I think he had no idea that those questions would start an upheaval, would start a change, and the Protestant Reformation would take place, and the church that was one would end up splitting. Now, if you hadn't heard about Luther before this time, you probably should, because it is the 600th year anniversary of him nailing up the theses on the door in Wittenberg. Now, I got to tell you, Lutherans are so excited about this anniversary. My friend Elizabeth is a pastor of St. Mark's Lutheran. She goes, "Maggie, tell me about your Luther preparations at your church." I said, "We're not doing any." And she was like, oh, she just could not believe it because I seem like a reasonable person. So when Elizabeth went to Germany about 3 months ago or 6 months ago to help plan for the big anniversary celebration, she brought me back this wee little Martin Luther. You know, you may come up and look at it. Now, you think this is not a big deal? These little Martin Luthers are sellouts. I mean, and I'm not exaggerating. The company in Bavaria who has made these, they've sold better than anything they've ever made. In his hand, he has a quill where he translated the New Testament into German, and in the other hand, it says the Old Testament, the end. A little controversy in that translation. And then it's New Testament translated by Martin Luther. It's got this written all there in Germany, and I have one of these babies. That may be about, there's my Luther celebration right there. But he really is a man that we need to know more about. I make light of it just because it's really fun, and I wanted to finally show it off, and I wanted to digress a little bit. But what was so amazing about Martin Luther is the 46th Psalm was his favorite. I mean, there really are studies that say that and the 119th Psalm. And he was said to read it often. And it was the inspiration of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And he read the Psalm 46 at times of deep distress and anxiousness. I mean, from all we can read, he really probably did suffer from some depression. I mean, he didn't mean to start a revolution, really. He wanted to start reformation from the church inside out. And one person writing about Luther said he had delicious despair, or he had the sense of uncertainty. And he said, what I could say about Luther is it was, for him, it was God present and God absent. God too near and God too far away. God of wrath and God of love. God of weak and God of the Almighty. God real and God illusion. God hidden and God revealed. He just struggled with this so much. And in the time of his deepest depression, in 1527, he wrote this hymn. And I found myself wanting to dig deeper into it. What in this hymn gave him such inspiration and such strength to keep moving forward when it looked like he didn't have a lifeline and he was going to drown? How did it keep him from letting the despair overtake him when his life did not go as he planned, when he was certainly in chaos and his life really was threatened? What I've read is he read it by himself in meditation. He read it with friends. And then he knew that it needed to be accessible to lots of people, so he made it into this hymn. And this hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, probably has borrowed a little bit of the tune from a drinking song of the day. See, he wanted the people to be able to sing it, so he wanted to use a tune they knew. So he knew that there were people that would also need this kind of strength. The psalm is about trusting God in a time of upheaval. It's knowing that there are desert times and there are times when there's dancing waters. There's time of calm and chaos. But in the midst of that, God is always there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we should not fear, even though the earth shall change and the mountains shake and the water foams up. God is our refuge and a very present help. There is that sense that God has proved God's self well, that God has been tested to be there time after time, over and over again. And there was also the sense of God being right here, a very present help that keeps us secure all the time, knowing that the future is God's too. Augustine, another church thinker, said that this sense of refuge is available to people when they realize there is no refuge in the self. There's no refuge in the world. There's no refuge in material things. Our refuge, our only strength comes from God. There's a sense of inner strength, of inner fortitude in this scripture. It said, when all those things go, it's God who holds you strong. It also has kind of a corporate nature to it, too. God is not a refuge that takes us out of the chaos. It's not like God is a refuge that takes us to suburbia, or it's a refuge that takes us to a wilderness where we've got a bomb shelter and we will survive everything. God is our refuge in the midst of it. God is the support, the bulwark, the beam that never fails. Luther thought of this as a castle, our fortress. You know, Germany, they have a lot of those castles. God is our strength. It's like saying we are retrofitted to survive an earthquake in our language. Maybe God is the safety belt in the midst of the crash. I mean, we know about earthquakes. I mean, we're San Francisco. We know that this building once in the last earthquake survived, and we were thankful because whoever built it in 1911 put steel kind of girders and structures and then brick over it. And so it survived. And we hope when the next earthquake comes, this church will stay strong. If not this, at least the garage. And we don't want it to stay strong so we can buckle down and take care of ourselves. The hope is if one of these two buildings survives, then we will be a refuge for the neighborhood, for others who are scared and frightened and hurting, that they can come here, that we can offer that help and hope. See, God doesn't shut us up from the world. God is in the very midst of us. And many would say that this psalm, amazingly, was written for people who live in a city. It is written for us who live in an urban situation. God is in the midst of the city, you read in that second kind of stanza. God is with us. God is not running away. I mean, isn't that interesting that God is in the midst of it? God in the chaos is our refuge, and we have lots of places to be hope. We're in a city where we too can be those glad streams. Now, I find that sometimes hope comes in the midst of chaos. I read a story, maybe you did too, if you read The Chronicle, which I would recommend. It's a newspaper, which I've lived long enough. What I like is the old school is coming back again. And it told a story about a fifth grade class in our city, John Muir Elementary School. And there was a student named Mariah who, riding on the bus to and from school every day, she saw all these homeless people. And she was learning how to knit, and she had an idea. She said, "I could knit scarves for homeless people. I'm going to start a knitting club." So she went to her fifth grade teacher and said, "Can we start a knitting club?" And the teacher said, "Well, really, how could I say no to that?" He said, "You don't say no, you go and you buy knitting needles." And the students at John Muir are not, well, they're not very wealthy. 75% of them come from low-income families. Some of the people in those classes are homeless themselves. And the teacher wasn't sure if anyone would come to a knitting club, but he had it anyway, and his little student put signs up. And on Thursday, 12 kids came in. Instead of going to play Foursquare or hang out with their friends on the playground, they came in to knit scarves for homeless kids. And there weren't enough knitting needles, so they used sharpened pencils. And he said he sees those kids now sometimes walking in the hallways knitting. They taught each other. They learned on YouTube. The teacher said it's a little bit more than just making scarves for homeless people. Families, he said, we're teaching them empathy and they're learning how to care for each other. He said, adolescence is hard and knitting seems to alleviate some of the chaos. He goes, there's no drama in the knitting club on Thursdays. They just come and they are. In a place that's overwhelming, the knitting calms them down. And researchers would say the teacher is kind of right about that. The repetitive motion of knitting is like meditation. It pulls the mind away from daily stressors. And so the children knit. And the little girl says that she hopes the recipients will like them. They're going to bring them out soon. "They'll think they're warm," she said, "but I think they'll know that someone gave it out of the kindness of their heart." See, it seems to me that reading this psalm is kind of like knitting. It's that repetitive peace that calms one, that strengthens one. That's why Martin Luther read it and sang it again and again. Be still and know that I am God, the last section. I always thought that was beautiful, but it didn't help me very much because I'm not very good at being still. And being quiet has not been one of my best meditative practices. But what I missed were the verses before it. God makes the wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. What it's really saying is all those weapons, all those items of destruction, they are nothing compared with God, so just give it up. The nations should really realize that the divine power has it all. Another way to translate this would be stop. Stop thinking that you're in control. God is stronger. Let go. Abandon the wars and weapons and the things that you think will save you. Only God will, and God has more power. It's the divine voice roaring at warring nations. Stop, decease, realize I am God. I dominate the nations. I dominate the earth. Stop, you people. Stop thinking you're in charge. Be quiet enough to hear my words and start following my ways and live them out. I'd missed that part. I leave you with an image of a church that could be like ours, the Cathedral of Our Lady of Angels in Los Angeles. It's a spiritual haven for many people who live in the midst of a noisy city. The cathedral belongs to the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, and it's really a remarkable structure, and it's been a meaningful place for a long time. And when you open it, go in, you go through these really large doors, and then you go through a narrow hallway, and there's handmade tapestries of saints of the church, of people that have followed Christ. And then when you get into the worship area, the amazing thing is you look up and you see the communion table, and right behind the communion table is a tapestry that is a map of the city of Los Angeles. Communion table, map of the city of Los Angeles with these words from Revelation. God's dwelling is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be God's people, and God will be with them. There's a beauty of the communion table and the map of Los Angeles in these words. Los Angeles is a city like San Francisco that has had many days and weeks of violence and turmoil. Yet in the midst of this turmoil sits a cathedral with a communion table and a map proclaiming that God's dwelling place is in the midst of the people. And Christians come there daily to remind themselves that in a world where violence seems inescapable, God is God and God's promises will be fulfilled. And we hold on to the Psalm 46 that reminds us we can't fix all this. God can, and we join in. For the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen.